Well, I greet you tonight in the name above all names. The precious, wonderful, holy, lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to thank Living Proof for their ministry and music. I get to hear them from time to time. Our paths crossed in different meetings. And I want to thank them for their heart-touching music tonight. They always bless Joni and I. And then, Miss Sarah, I'd heard you could sing. But I must say what Job said in the 42nd chapter, I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. She can sing, I'm telling you. Tremendous voice control, and I enjoy that. Amen. Well, I am thrilled beyond description to be able to be here tonight. I'm really thrilled to be anywhere after what Chad and I have been through. Let me just throw the gauntlet down right now. I understand some of you young people have been talking some trash about us, talking about how we're injured and old, can't do anything anymore. Where's the nearest basketball court? I want to know. I'm just playing, folks. I'm not going. I guarantee you, I'm not going. I'm just playing. But anyway, I told Brother Chad I'd do that. I said, we'll throw the gauntlet down right away, brother. But I'm thrilled to be here tonight, to be back with you, to be back in this place where we've been so many times. I love you folk. And there's a lot of connections here tonight, a lot of connections from in my past. I mean, not just with my family, but and not just with the people who've been in this church, but I see Brother Jim over here and his wife, Kim, and the first time I saw them, I was preaching for their pastor, Mark Wagner, in the place where he pastors now. As a matter of fact, they had me over for lunch. And these children, well, as a matter of fact, Kaylin was just a little thing back then, just a little girl, and I stand amazed at how time changes things. And then Brother Garrick Elsey, I met Brother Garrick and Houston, of course, he was pastoring over there not far from where we were. And where are you, Brother Garrick? Where are you? He's in the hall. All right, Brother Garrick, get in here. I'm just playing with you. But I met him. He and I pastored there in Houston. And then John Parker over here, I held him when he was a baby. I remember when he was born. His family was in our church. And then Brother Chris, first time I saw Brother Chris was in San Marcos, Texas. And he was sitting under Brother Ronnie Zabrowski. And boy, I'll tell you, I just stand amazed. But Chad, I want to thank you for the invitation. I want to thank you. And it's a privilege and an honor to be back here on this occasion. The book of Hebrews tonight. Now, go ahead and turn to chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. I love the book of Hebrews. It's probably my favorite book in the New Testament. And I think the reason why it's my favorite book in the New Testament is the one New Testament book takes in the whole Bible is the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some believe that Apollos wrote it. Apollos was a silvery-tongued orator that Ananias and Sapphira, and not Ananias and Sapphira, but goodness, I forgot their names. Forgive me. Aquila and Priscilla brought into their home and taught him in a more excellent way the scriptures. Some believe Apollos wrote it. Some believe Luke wrote it. And I guess that could be. Luke traveled with Paul. Luke was one of Paul's companions till his death. I believe that's probably possible. But I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews because the book of Hebrews is the one book in the New Testament that takes the shadow of the Old Testament and brings it together with the substance of the New Testament. Like a hand in a glove. Paul takes the old covenant and the new covenant and he reconciles it. I don't believe that anybody could have done that any better than the Apostle Paul, because according to Philippians 3, we know he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And also we know from the book of Acts that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul writes this book to Hebrew believers. Most of these people that he's writing to here were saved in and around the day of Pentecost and forward. And after they were saved, there was a lot of pressure put on these people to come back to Judaism. Come back to Judaism. I love John Phillips's description of this. Dr. Phillips said that the highest building in Jerusalem in those days was the temple. And everywhere these Christians would walk in the city of Jerusalem, they'd see the temple. And he said the temple was calling out to them every day, come back. Come back. And then Paul writes this book and says, no, don't go back. Go on. Go on. You and I live in a world that calls us back. You and I live around families that call us back. But I'm here tonight hoping to encourage you never to go back, but to go on. Let me just show you this here. Turn to chapter 6. Look what he says. This is just one place in the book of Hebrews he mentions this. He says, therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on. And so Paul writes this book to encourage these Hebrew believers not to look back, not to go back, but to go on. One of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And we see this all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 9. Paul is telling these people not to go back because Jesus is better. Of course, we know according to the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And Paul writes to these believers and says, don't go back because Jesus is better. In the first two chapters, we find out that he's better than the angels. Amen. Jesus is better than the angels. Hollywood's all caught up with the angels. But I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is better. Amen. He is better in chapter 3 and 4. He's better than Moses. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He's better than Moses. He's telling these Jews, the law never saved you anyway. Only grace save you, and Jesus is better because Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Then you go to chapter 5, down all the way through chapter 7 and 8, and you see that he's better than Aaron. He's better than Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood was a temporary priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was the Old Testament priesthood. But then you come to the book of Hebrews, and Paul clearly says in chapter 7, seeing we have such an high priest that is passed into the heavens for us, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. So we see the purpose of the book of Hebrews. We see the very theme of the book of Hebrews, and that is, don't go back, go on, because Jesus is better. Amen. I want to focus in chapter 10 tonight on what Paul focuses on, and that is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, if you'll look with me, and verse number 19, look what he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And then look at verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. And then he goes on here in verse number 21 all the way down through to verse number 24. And what Paul is saying here to these Jewish believers is because Jesus is a better high priest, Paul is encouraging them. As a matter of fact, he's doing more than encouraging them. Paul is commanding them to be faithful. He is calling them to faithfulness. As a matter of fact, look in verse number 22. He's calling them to faithfulness in their prayer life. Look what he says here. Let us draw near in verse 22. Let us draw near. He's talking about their prayer life. He's talking about going into the throne room of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Let us draw near. Hey, don't go back. Go on. Amen. Because Jesus is better and he's a better high priest. And because he is, be faithful to go into the throne. Be faithful to go into the throne room. But not only is he exhorting them to faithfulness to the throne room, but look what he says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. He is calling them and encouraging them to be faithful to the profession that they hold to. To be faithful to the Christian life that they adhere to. To be faithful to the lifestyle that they profess. Paul is encouraging these believers to be faithful. Amen. And you're really going to like this third one, because this is what I'm going to preach tonight. He's encouraging them to be faithful to go to church. Amen. Wow. Yeah. Look what he says. He says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That sentence there, considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works, is directly connected to the verse 25 where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So what is he encouraging them to? Because he's better, he has encouraged them to be faithful to go to the throne room. To be faithful, as the songwriter said, are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is encouraging them to be faithful to their profession, to the Christian life that they give credence to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And he is encouraging them to be faithful to the house of God. I'm not going to preach on those first two. I'm going to direct my thoughts just for a few moments to that third one. And the reason why is because you and I live in a day, and folks, I preach in a different church every week. I'm somewhere. And every church I go in, here's what I'm seeing. Sunday morning, you'll see a good crowd. Sunday night, you'll see half of that. And Wednesday night, you'll see half of that. I don't come here to be mean tonight. I don't want to be mean. I'm not going to try to be mean. I'm just going to tell you the truth. What does the Bible have to say about this? What is Paul talking about when he addresses this? Here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing an attitude in the church that really minimizes the place that the church ought to hold in our life. I'm seeing a very casual attitude toward the church that Paul is instructing us against in these verses. So here's what I want to preach on, real simple. I probably won't be long, but I'm not going to promise you anything. I keep telling people, ever since I've had this knee surgery, I can't preach as long as I used to. And then yesterday I preached to 12:30. Liar, liar. I want to preach tonight on what happens when you miss church.
Amen. There you go.
What happens? And we need this. And I'm going to tell you something. If we ever have revival in our church, it'll take care of this. Now, I don't believe in attending church legalistically. I believe you ought to be here every time the door is open, but don't develop some attitude or opinion that you're some super Christian just because you're in church every time the door is open. And that's certainly not going to get you to heaven. Amen. And yet, dearly beloved, I do believe as Christians and believers that part of loving Jesus Christ is keeping his commandments. And because we love him, we want to do what he says. I'm saying tonight, you don't need to be here like the Pharisees were because of some law, but you ought to want to be here because you love Jesus Christ and you love the church and you love his people. So what happens when you miss church? I want to break it down into four thoughts. I want to break this text down into four thoughts. I'll give you those thoughts, then we'll go back over them. And we'll ask the Lord to help us tonight in the face of these truths. I want to say, first of all, that when you miss church, there's a Christian that is discouraged. Amen. There is a Christian that is discouraged. Look what he says here in verse number 25. He said, exhorting one another. Do you know what that word exhort means? That word exhort means to encourage. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, it encourages this preacher when you come to church, and it discourages him when you don't. And then there's new Christians, young tender wheat, dearly beloved, that is just getting in and just learning. And they're looking at some of you older saints. And when you become very persistent about missing church, I want you to know it discourages them. They're looking for somebody to encourage them. They're looking for somebody to provoke them. And when you miss church, there is a Christian that is discouraged, exhorting one another. Amen. Number two, when you miss church, there is a nasty word here, commandment that is disobeyed. Amen. What is the commandment? Well, he says it very clearly in verse 25. Forsake not.
Amen.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's no universal connotation there.
Amen.
It's purely and totally a local connotation. I cannot assemble with the universal body, but I can assemble with a local church.
Amen.
And the command is, don't forsake it. In other words, be here. I know sometimes you can be providentially hindered, and sometimes I believe we push the ox in the ditch on purpose. And we call it providentially. The one that really gets me, I'll be preaching somewhere and somebody will go out the door and I'll say, I'll see you tonight. And they'll say, Lord willing. I'm like, oh, come on. Okay, you got to do better than that. Have you read your Bible? You want to know what the will of God is tonight? It's in that book, amen. It's what he says. That's the will of God. No, the problem is with the Lord and whether he's willing. Are you willing? Oh, my. But there's a commandment that's disobeyed, and that command is to forsake. Number three, let me give you this one. There is a caution that is declared. Now, you're really going to like this. Because for years, I've heard people make statements like, well, it's not a sin to miss church. Really? Who told you that?
That's right.
What part of the Bible did you read that in? Now, once again, Chad, I'm not trying to preach legalism. And God knows I don't want you to come because you have to. What bothers me is not just that people aren't here sometimes, but what bothers me is that they don't want to be here.
Amen.
And brother, that's an indication of a spiritual problem. That is an indication of a heart problem. All the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm talking about David. It was David that was separated from the temple by Absalom, his own son, by Saul, the king before him. And David cries out from the bottom of his heart and said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Going to God's house was a joyous experience. When you read the Psalms, you see these subtitles called the Psalms of Degrees. Whenever you see that subtitle, that's a song that the Jews would sing when they would go up into the house of God. So here's the caution that is declared, verse 26. For if we sin willfully. The word for ties in context what he's about to say with what he just said. The dominant theme of verse 25 is not forsaking. That's the command, and that's the negative. And when we do, Paul calls it a sin. Amen. It is a sin to miss church when you don't have to.
That's right.
God bless you. Thank you. I know you love me. And I love you. Let's sit around in a circle and sing Kumbaya. It's just the truth, folks. It's just the truth. I didn't write the book. Charles Spurgeon said, we're nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. My job is to preach the book. So there's a caution that is declared. Number four, there's a critic that is delighted. There is a critic that is delighted. There's a word over here in chapter 10 I want you to see in verse number 33. Look at this. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock. Underline that word gazing stock. And all that word is expressing is you and I are being watched.
Amen.
Your children are watching you. The people you work with are watching you. The people you live around are watching you. And you know something? If they're not saved, your life is a conviction to them, and there's nothing they'd love any better than to see you fall and fail, because it would give them justification to live the way they live. And when you do, they're going to point their finger at you. They're going to say, see there, I told you so. There was nothing to that Christian.
That's right.
So this is what happens when you miss church. Let's go back and let's dig a little deeper. There is a Christian that is discouraged. Now, if our lack of attendance discourages people, then our faithfulness encourages people. If our lack of attendance literally cuts the heart out of some people, then our faithfulness and being faithful to be here is an encouragement to the others that are here. It is an encouragement to other Christians, other believers. It is an encouragement to the church. Let me point this out. There's three things I want you to see here in this text that encourages, exhort one another. Number one, we get encouraged when we see one another. In seeing one another. Notice the word he uses in verse 24. And let us consider one another. That word consider means literally to see, to view, to contemplate. Literally to reach out and touch, to be aware. And I'm going to tell you something. It encourages other Christians. It encourages your preacher. It encourages the members of the church, dearly beloved, when they can look up and they can see you. And even though you may be going through the fire, and even though you may be going through a hard time, you may have a parent that is dying. You may have a child that is erring and running away. But one thing you've set in your heart that you're not going to cross is, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to go to the house of God. I'm going to fellowship with God's people. I'm going to sing the songs of Zion. I'm going to listen to the word of God, because that encourages me. Amen. How can we know what's going on in the lives of our people if we're never here? Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're having marital problems. Maybe they're having family problems. Maybe they're having financial problems. And if you're never here, you're never going to know that. But one way you can encourage them, dearly beloved, is by being here, so you can see them. And when you walk in here and they look cast down, go sit down with them and say, I want to pray with you. When they look lonely, take them out to eat. When they're struggling, slip a $100 bill. That's good, isn't it? A $100 bill in their pocket. I used to say 20. That's too cheap. Slip 100 in there. We encourage one another. We exhort one another in seeing one another. Our attendance exhorts one another in stirring one another. Stirring one another. Look at the word he uses here, if you would please. In verse 24, he said, let us consider one another. And notice the next word, to provoke. Now, some of us are real good provokers. We just don't use it in the right way. But I'm going to tell you something. When I was pastoring, and I'd look at a husband whose wife was dying, yet, friend, when I looked up Sunday morning there in the house of God, boy, that would provoke me. That would stir my heart to want to pray for them more. That would stir my heart to examine my own heart and my own relationship to the house of God. I love that old song, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. The God of the day is the God of the night. The God of the good time is the God of the bad time.
Amen.
Amen. I'm here to tell you tonight, dearly beloved, anybody can serve Jesus when it's going good, but let it go a little bit hard and let things not go your way, friend. That's where you'll find out how deep our commitment is. That's where you'll find out about the quality of our Christianity. And when it's bad, real bad, and yet, my friend, there's a need in your heart to come to the house of God, not because you're thinking about yourself and what you're going through, but you're thinking about others and what it might do to them if you're not here.
Amen.
Stirring one another, provoking unto good works. They see you good works, it provokes them to live that way. They see you coming to church when it's hard, not easy, it provokes them to live that way. But not only seeing one another, not only stirring one another, but standing by one another. And we go back to the word exhortation. And yes, that means to encourage, but it infers the idea or the mind of entering into the sufferings of people, entering into the circumstances of people with them. To hold their hands up, to encourage them, to let them know not only is God there, but we're there too. Amen. And to speak a word of encouragement when it's needed and when various needs arise in their life, and be there and do what we can to encourage them.
Amen.
So what happens when you miss church? There's a Christian that is discouraged. But there's a commandment that is disobeyed. He says there in verse 25, not forsaking. not forsaking. You know, it's amazing. The word church in the Greek language is ekklesia. And you know what it means? A called out assembly. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. These Hebrews knew what it meant. I mean, up until the book of Acts, Peter, James, and John were still going to the temple at the hour of prayer. But friend, it became real to them when God raised that church up. It became real to them the necessity and the importance of when God's people came together to be there to encourage them. And not only to encourage them, but in the spirit of what the apostle is writing here, because it is a command of God. I want to say, first of all, it's a very clear command. It's a very clear command. You don't need a Greek word study book to understand this. You don't need some sort of thesaurus to match the words. He just very clearly and simply says, don't do it. Amen. Don't do it. Amen. Y'all remember when Biden was in office? I try to forget that as much as I can. You remember that? Asked Biden, well, what if China does this? Or what if Russia does this? What are you going to do? And he'd just say, don't. Don't. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When it comes to the house of God and going to church and missing it, forsaking it, God says, don't. But it was not only a very clear command, it was a continuing command, as the manner of some is. Looks like they had a church attendance problem in Paul's day too. As the manner of some is. And then look what he says. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's a continuing command. It didn't cut off with the book of Acts. It didn't cut off with the apostolic period. It didn't cut off with the Pauline epistles. And friend, I'm here to tell you, it hadn't been cut off tonight either. Amen. It is a continuing command. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us all to learn to live bigger than ourselves and outside of ourselves, to think of other people in our churches and in our lives that need our encouragement, need our participation, need our presence. And help us to love Jesus Christ enough and love His Word enough that we don't want to disobey it, that from the depths of our heart we long and live for the glorious privilege to obey Him. Jesus said, He it is that loveth me, but he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, if you love me, amen, keep my commandments. So there is a Christian that is discouraged when you miss church. There is a commandment that is disobeyed. And there is a caution that is declared. For if we sin willfully. Now, Brother Chad, Brother Jim, you preachers, I'm sure you've come across this in your studies. Some of the most difficult hermeneutics, biblical interpretation of one passage is experienced and spoken of right here in verses 26 all the way down to verse number 31. Because you see, some people believe he's talking to lost people here. For if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And so you go on and you read the language of those verses, like verse number 28. He's talking about how people
were judged under the law in Moses' time. And then in verse 29, he says, but how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? And I'll give him this. When you read that, you'd think he's talking to lost people. But Chad, I can't say that. I can't say it, and the reason why is because of the text itself. In biblical hermeneutics, in interpreting a passage, it's always important that you not only know who's writing, but who he's writing to. And what is the dominant theme? What is the subject of which he speaks? Well, he's talking about people coming to the house of God. He's talking about not forsaking the house of God and the sin that it is. So who is he talking to? Well, let me just show you this. Verse 22. Let us draw near. Who's us? I did a word study on that word us. You know what it means? Us. Brilliant. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. Then look at verse 26. He changes the plural pronoun, but he's still talking about the same people. The we is us. For if we, let's look on. You see in verse number 29, these people that thought that had trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an holy thing, he says in verse 29 that they were sanctified by it. Sanctification's not for the lost. Sanctification is for the saved. Sanctification is the direct result of justification. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 30, he nails it down again. The Lord shall judge his people. Some would say, well, he's talking to the Jews here. No, he's talking to converted Jews. He's talking to believers. He's talking to New Testament Christians. Yeah. And look what he goes on to say. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Some say, well, preacher, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins after, if you sin willfully, after having received the knowledge of the truth. You have to understand who he's talking to here. He's talking to Jewish believers. These people had been brought up under a system where there was an offering for everything. There was a heave offering. There was a bread offering. There was a burn offering. There was a sacrificial offering. There was all kinds of offerings. And what Paul is telling them is, hey, Jesus fulfilled all that. There need be no sacrifices. You don't have to go back to the temple and sacrifice again. And Christ doesn't have to die again. He died once and for all. But know this. If you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, you're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account of your actions and give an account of your activities. And know this, friend, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I love what John Phillips wrote about this. He said, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, will not be quite the Sunday school picnic that many deem it to be. There'll be tears in heaven over the places where we fell short. And Hebrews mentions this, talking about let us fear lest we seem to fall short of any promise of entering into his rest. There'll be tears in heaven over that. But one of these days, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so then all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether good or bad. Know this tonight, church. One day you and I, every one of us, are going to give an account of our church attendance.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Our attitude toward the church and the way we treated the church. How can you love the head, who is Christ, and not love the body, who is the church? Amen. How do you separate that? Well, preacher, there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Well, you work with them. It doesn't cause you to quit your job, does it? Oh, that's a flimsy excuse. Oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. I'm not going to church with hypocrites. You go to the ball game with them. You go to work with them. You do everything else with them. Matter of fact, that statement tells me you're one of them.
Yeah, amen. That's good. Amen.
Did I say that clearly enough? Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you something. In the seven parables of Matthew chapter 13, all those parables are about the church from its inception, and the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field, to judgment, the dragnet. In the middle three parables, the parable of the tares and the wheat, and the parable of the fowls and the mustard seed plant, and the parable of the leaven in the meal tells us that the church is going to be a mixed multitude. That the church is going to have lost people in it. Not the real church, but the visual church is going to have lost people. It is going to be infiltrated just like the Jews were when they came out of Egypt. When Paul said, not everybody that came out of Egypt came out under Moses.
Right.
And he called it, Brother Chad, a mixed multitude. All of our churches are a mixed multitude. And the very first one he talks about is hypocrites. He said, how do you know, preacher? Because he talks about tares and wheat. And here's the thing about a tare. Looks just like wheat on the outside. Until you open it up, you see it's not real. And of course, the disciples said, you want us to tear those? You want us to pull those tares up? He said, no, you'll mess it up. You wait till I come. You know what Jesus is saying? You might as well just get used to it. The church has a mixed multitude. You're going to have to go to church with hypocrites till the trumpet sounds. But one day, the Lord's going to open it up and show it for what it is. What a beautiful truth Matthew chapter 13 brings out. I believe what Paul is saying there is when you people forsake the assembly of yourselves, you're committing sin. You're committing sin. And you don't need to go back and make another sacrifice. You just need to tell it to Jesus. You just need to go on into the throne room and draw near with assurance and faith. You need to get forgiveness for that sin, because if you don't, one day you're going to fall into the hands Amen. Of a living God.
That's right.
Sure is quiet in here. Well, I didn't expect you to shout. Like when you tell somebody they're ugly. Oh, boy, thank you very much. No, I didn't mean it that way. But there's a critic that is delighted.
Amen.
There's a lost world out there, people you work with, people that live next to you. They're just waiting for you to fall.
Right.
They're hoping you'll fall. Yeah. And when you do, believe me, you're on the internet, so to speak. You're on the screen. And when you do, friend, they're going to point their finger at you and say, I told you. That's why I don't go to church.
That's right.
Those Christians are nothing but hypocrites. Right. Look what he goes on to say. It's interesting. Interesting what he says here in verse number 33. Partly, he's talking about how after they were, once again, he's talking to saved people, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. Do you know that that's the first work of the Holy Ghost in salvation? He illuminates a heart. He illuminates a mind. You can't get saved till you get lost. God shows a man that he's lost. That's what he's talking about there. After you endured a great fight of afflictions. I wish I could tell you that the Christian life is a yellow brick road. We're off to see the wizard. No. Wish I could tell you it was a flowery bed of ease. No, brother, it's a fight. Brother Roloff used to sing, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. Paul said, that's what you went through. That's what you got into.
partly, and part of that fight is people are watching you. Now, the word gazing stock gives a negative connotation, and it conveys the thought of the idea that they're not only watching you, but they're waiting for you to fall and fail. A gazing stock. Let me take you over here to Philippians chapter 2 real quick, and I'm done. Philippians 2, look at this. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." He couldn't be talking to Baptists there. "That ye may be blameless." In other words, people can't point a finger of blame you. Amen. In other words, you won't be hypocritical. But look what he goes on to say. "That you may be blameless and harmless." In other words, your inconsistencies won't hinder. Hypocrisy and hindrance. Those two things. So what he's saying is, be blameless, be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, don't give them anything to talk about. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." Don't give them anything to talk about. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes. And look what he says. "Harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Amen. Don't you love Emmanuel Baptist Church? You know, God's given you a good pastor. I don't know about the other ones before, but you've had three good ones. I believe Jack was a good pastor. He loved you people. I believe Brother Dale was a good pastor. And I love this man right here. He's a man. I love that about him. I don't know about Julius, but I sure love Brother Chad. I'm telling you. But God's given you a good pastor. You got people around here that'll pray with you. When you get sick, they'll come and see you. If you need groceries, they'll bring them to you. If you lose somebody, they'll be there. Not just your pastor, but people in this church. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it might be or could be about a church that make you not want to be here. Because for all the faults you can find, I can show you good things. Amen. And blessings. So this is what happens when you miss church. We need a revival of church attendance in our churches in America tonight. And not just attendance or just coming to church, but we need to get our hearts right with God. Where we don't come because we have to. Amen. We come because we want to. Amen. You know, when I was a little boy growing up, that's what my daddy taught me. I don't ever remember my daddy getting up on Sunday morning and say, "Okay, family, get up, come to the breakfast table. Now, all you that want to go to church, raise your hand." He never did that. There never was any question. We were going, and there's nothing wrong with that, parents. There's nothing wrong with that. God has called you to lead your children and to raise your children, not your children raise you. There's nothing wrong with you making your children go to church. Amen. You ought to. When they reach the age, they can make up their own mind. But Paul, or the writer of Proverbs, said that train up a child in the way they should go. Amen. Well, they want it or not, You train them the way they should go. And when they're old, he didn't say they wouldn't leave it. He said it won't leave them. And no matter where they go, that truth's going to stay with them. And if anything will ever bring them back, it's that truth that got in them. I'll tell you what Sunday was like in our house. My daddy, we wouldn't ever say this to his face, but he was a captain in the Army Air Corps in World War II. We called him Captain Thrift. I mean, Chad, he'd get up Sunday morning. You know what Sunday morning consisted of? His pants were creased and ironed. He'd be in there shining his shoes, putting that cotton in water and rubbing it, and then put it in the polish and rubbing it in. You could smell coffee. Then he put on a record by J.T. Adams and the Men of Texas. And I remember a song they used to sing, "I just want to praise the Lord for saving my soul. He's my Savior, my Lord, and my King. I just want to praise the Lord while eternity rose. Throughout the ages, His praises I'll sing. All I want to do is praise." Praise the Lord. No wonder he said, "I was glad." We need revival this week. We do. America's got a heart problem tonight. We don't have a racial problem. We don't have a sexual problem. We got a heart problem. And when the heart ever gets right, everything else will get right. Amen. Including coming